Good evening. We're going to look at a sermon of Paul's. We've been on Sunday morning looking at Acts chapter 2, which is Peter's sermon. And the first part of Acts will deal with the main, kind of main character is Peter. And then we have a little bit with Philip. And then the rest of the book pretty much flips to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so we're in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see a sermon, a fairly lengthy, or of the sermons we have recorded for Paul. You would love it if this was a lengthy sermon, that all the rest of them were shorter than this one's going to be. But we have, of the recorded sermons of Paul, one of the lengthier ones that we have. And Paul is going into the Jewish synagogue, where there are Jewish people, obviously, and God-fearing Gentiles that are going to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And they have read from the Scripture, and that Paul and Barnabas are invited to speak. So we're going to look at what they're invited to say, and you'll see some similarities to what Peter has preached. So the message is somewhat consistent, and they're going to go back, Paul is, and pick up on the historical, on Israel's history, and bring them forward in this lesson. Now, this is in Antioch of Pisidia. There are two Antiochs in the New Testament. There's the Antioch that is north of Tyre, and it's not too far inland from the Mediterranean, and fairly just north of Palestine. That's where they were first called Christians, at Antioch. And then there's Antioch of Pisidia, which is pretty good way west toward Asia. It would be in the area of Galatia and Pamphylia, the region of Pisidia, okay? So that's where this Antioch is, and if you're kind of looking from the corner of the Mediterranean, going straight up on the western, on the eastern side, and then the Aegean on the western side, well, where Corinth or where Ephesus is, it's kind of right in between the two. So in kind of the middle part of that Asian area. And so that's where they are on this missionary journey, and Paul is invited to give words of encouragement in the Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath in Antioch. And here the story begins. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. Now, let's just historically, let's look. Who went back? John Mark becomes a problem. John leaves and goes back, and it will cause the split of Paul and Barnabas on the next military journey. Because Barnabas will want to take John Mark, Paul will not, and so they separate. And so from then we have Paul and Silas and that old-time religion, if you remember that song. But here is the instance where John Mark turns back, and again, we'll go with Barnabas, so it becomes Barnabas and John Mark and Paul and Silas on the missionary journeys. After the reading of the law and the prophets in the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Now, this seems odd to us that Paul and Barnabas, we would call them Christian missionaries, Christian evangelists, right? Would be invited to speak. But who is Paul? Paul has been a Jew by birth, a Jew by practice. And so the early church is made up of Israelites, of Jewish people, okay? Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, but it has been to Jewish people. And so this is a teaching. In fact, it's called the Way, but the Romans, for many years, don't differentiate between Christianity and Judaism. That really Christianity is just kind of a sect of Judaism, and so they would have lots of things in common. And we know that we see Paul still goes to the temple, remember, for cleansings and those things, even though he has conflict with the Judaizing teachers. But Paul still goes to the synagogues. That's where they begin. In most of the cities, they go to the synagogues first. And so they are not, at this point, outcast in the synagogue. They are invited to speak. Now, we're going to see that doesn't last, but when they first come, they're recognized and asked to speak. Brothers, if you have any message of encouragement for the people, please speak. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made their people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as an inheritance. All of this took about 450 years from the promise made to our forefather Abraham," right? These are Jewish people, descendants of Abraham. They are reading the law and the prophets. They know the stories, right? They know the history. "After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet." Now, don't bring up the next one. What happens? Samuel the prophet. He anoints Saul king. That's right. They ask for a king, and he anoints Saul. Okay. "Then the people asked for a king, and they gave him Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" Now, let's hold right here. What's coming next? We started a promise to Abraham. He didn't mention Moses, but he talks about Israel being in the land of Egypt and being led out, okay? Wandering for 40 years. Doesn't mention Joshua, but he talks about the defeat of the Canaanite people and that God gives them their land, and now we have a king, and now he comes to David. We've had judges, but now he's come to David. Where will Paul go next? Huh? To the Messiah. Let's look at where Paul goes, because it's important. Because we've been studying this history and we've been reading it, but it's leading us to here. And Paul is carrying them back now to their history on things that they would have understood and known. These things are not in dispute. And he's bringing this message forward, not unlike Peter does in Acts 2. "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised before the coming of Jesus." Now he's going to talk about someone else here, a little different than Peter does. "John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one, no, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." What message of salvation? The coming of the one greater than John, who is a forerunner, the coming of the Messiah, who's been prophesied about, who has been the coming from Israel's history, from the descendants of David, and this is what? Gospel. Good news, okay? This is gospel. "The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus." Did not recognize him as what? Because Jesus is not a title, right? Jesus is his name. they did not recognize Jesus as what? The fulfillment of prophecy, as the one who was coming. Because we already talked about it, as we talked about this morning, we have for a couple weeks. They recognized that Jesus was Jesus, because why? They saw him. But they didn't recognize who he was. Yet in condemning him, and they knew this, the Jewish people knew that this man Jesus had been condemned, but in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried... Now, let me stop just a minute. In Acts 2, Peter's sermon, does he talk about this part? A little bit of it, but he doesn't talk about Jesus really being executed and all. Why so much? It's just been 7 weeks. They were there. They knew. I think what's important is we read the sermons of Peter, certainly the sermons of Paul, they are geared to the crowd. Paul understood what they knew and they didn't know. Peter knew what they knew and didn't know. So he's talking about the things that he is bringing to them. They know it, but he reminds them in a different way. When they had carried out all of that was written about him, who? The prophets, because the death, even though Israel, even though Jerusalem didn't recognize him and they crucified him, it was a fulfillment of what? Prophecy, all right? So when they had carried out all that was written about him, this was not accident. This was planned. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. So the disciples and others who had traveled saw the resurrected Jesus, right? That's what he's telling them. That's what he's saying. He was resurrected. Because these folks probably weren't there. Pretty good way away. I won't say none of them made the pilgrimage, but for the most part, they're not there. So he's saying he was raised from the dead. I bet you've heard that, but I'm telling you, there were witnesses. For several days, those folks who had traveled with him saw him. This is not a mystery. This is not a myth. They saw him. They witnessed it. They are now his witness to our people. We tell you the gospel, the good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as is written in the second Psalm. And we're going to see now, he's going to quote passages from the Old Testament. 3, maybe 4. Can't remember for sure. You are my son. Today I have become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words. I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere. You will not let your Holy One see decay. Does that sound familiar? Same phrase Paul uses, same quote that Peter uses in Acts 2. You will not let your Holy One see decay. And then Peter makes reference, but what was different about Peter's sermon than Paul's? They were in Jerusalem. He could point to David's tomb that still stands today in Jerusalem. Now they're a little far away for that, so you didn't have quite the visual. They hadn't walked by and seen it, but they knew David was dead. But that's the difference. But Paul goes to the same place David does. Here is a philosophy or a prophecy, and David's not talking about himself. He's talking about someone else. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Right? Because he was raised on what day? The third day. The third day. Significant. Lazarus was raised on the fourth day. He is 4 days dead. For those people, on that fourth day, your body is decaying. There's just a difference between the third and fourth day. Now, for us, we probably don't differentiate. But there is a difference. Jesus raised on the third day. Lazarus raised on the fourth day, which is significant because of the resurrections we see other than the tombs being emptied when Jesus dies, but of the where we see somebody raised, normally it's quickly. Lazarus is much longer. Lazarus is of extreme significance because Lazarus is raised from the dead 4 days later. not like he's just in the upper room or wherever and the prophet lays on him, or they've died just a few hours or a few minutes. He's been dead for quite some time. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Now he ties it to the forgiveness of sins, that the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, of Jesus, has brought about forgiveness of sins, and that's different than the law. Because these folks are all doing what? Practicing the law. Whether they be Jew or Gentile, they're practicing the law. They're in the synagogues, so that's what they're practicing. And he's saying now through Jesus, through the Messiah, is forgiveness of sin. A different message, because what Messiah are they looking for? Political Messiah. Paul says, through Jesus comes the forgiveness of sins. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Here's the contrast, right? Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, not possible through the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. And he quotes from Habakkuk. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. And what's about? And then it goes on, I believe, to talk about Babylon. But Paul is saying to them, don't miss this great thing that's happened. As the prophet would say, you scoffers, God is going to do a great thing, and you're going to miss it. Don't miss this great thing that God has done. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, all right, that's the end of the sermon. They're leaving the synagogue. The people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas and talked to them and urged them to continue in God's grace. Now, everything sounds great, right? They're listening, wanting to know more, encouraging Paul and looking for safety in them. But now, next week comes. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So what have these people done? Talked all week about it, hadn't they? They talked all week about it until everybody in town has come out. When the Jews saw the crowds, now, many of the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles had followed Paul out and wanted to know more, right? But now next week, when the whole town turns out, because what happened? Had the whole town been coming to synagogue on the Sabbath? No. But now Paul comes to town, Barnabas comes to town, now everybody comes out. I want you to look, we're going to read it in a second, you can see it. They're not upset. That's all right, you cut it off. Cut it off, man. That's all right. So they won't look ahead, although B's looking ahead. We're going to see that they become jealous. They're not upset. The problem they're going to have with Barnabas and Paul is not that they're teaching something false. At least you could say that they're noble, that they disagreed, thought it was blasphemy, but they're just downright, for no other reason, jealous. Again, if they had thought that their teaching was something false, but the crowds have come, we hadn't been able to draw the crowds, so we're jealous. It happens to us today, doesn't it? We get jealous of folks who do better than we do, whether it be in a church setting or any setting, in a business setting. There's always a reason why something they're doing is wrong and why something we're trying to do causes us not to be able to. It's just the nature. All right, so let's see what happens. They're jealous. See, I believe let's go back. We skip one. Don't we need to go back one? On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And here's what they talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Not out of sincerity of heart that what he was saying was wrong. We're talking abusively that it must be wrong because why? We're jealous. Because you ain't been coming when we was preaching. I know how they feel, you know? Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, Paul's minister to the Gentile, and Paul just tells them, we spoke to you first, we thought it was appropriate things. Now you've rejected it, we're moving on. He ain't even really overly nice about it, is he? But some of them will believe. And Paul, now, there's something that's really interesting. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But if you read Paul's Roman letter, is he completely frustrated with his Jewish kinmen, or is he very concerned about them? He's very concerned. If you read Romans, he makes it very clear to the Roman church, hey, these folks were there first, and they got a special place, and God's going to deal with them, and he talks about that. So he's frustrated with them because they've not accepted it, okay? And that they're being ugly about it. But you need to read Romans to know that Paul does have a deep affection for the Jewish people, of which he is one. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. Because the Gentiles have been out, right? Now, there were some of them there, but for the most part out. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So what'd they do? Got the rich folks and the hotty-totty folks and the leader folks all upset and said, these boys have got to go. And they run them out of town. Not only out of town, from the whole region. From the whole region. Which I think is about 20 miles wide and about 110 miles long. It's kind of narrow sections through this part of Galatia and Pamphylia. So they ran them out of the whole area. We've seen this before. When Jesus sends out the 70, you know, and he says, don't take any extra. If someone won't receive you, what do? Shake the dust off their feet and it will be more tolerable for what? Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities, again, from Jewish history. They shake the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So, they were interested, then they got jealous. But Paul and Barnabas continue on their journey. There are going to be lots of believers. And now they're going to move to Iconium and Derbe and Lystra. And is that going to be a great setup there? They're going to run into some trouble there. So go back and read that in 14, Acts chapter 14, because we're going to see those folks get upset as well. And they're not quite as nice as the folk in Pisidian and Antioch who just run them out of town. They want to have Paul stay permanently. So, but the message, which you would think would be well received in good news, when it's good news to us. It's good news about Jesus and his resurrection and the forgiveness of sins. As we talked about this morning, the lightening of the burden, the lightening of the yoke, because the law could not bring about the forgiveness of sins that Jesus did. And so this is good news for Jew and Gentile, yet many of them had rejected it. And the sad thing is, they had rejected it for selfish reasons. Isn't that sad? Rejected it for selfish reasons, had not opened themselves to God's Word. But yet many of them did, and through certainly Jesus' sacrifice, but through these men, Paul and Barnabas and Silas and others in the early church, they changed the whole world. They go through, we're not talking about just one command. They're going all across the known world, starting churches and changing the world with this gospel, this good news. And what does Paul preach? Paul takes people from where they are and what they knew, and he ties in how Jesus fit in to that scenario. If you go on to Acts 17... which I might encourage you to do. If you want to see a contrast, Acts 17, Paul is in Athens. Okay? Now, are there Jewish people in Athens? Yes. In fact, archaeologists have found the Jewish synagogue in Corinth, which is just south of Athens. So we know there are synagogues spread out all over. But what I want you to see is the contrast in Paul's message in Acts 17 and in Acts 13. Because Acts 13, this message is to Jews and God-fearing Gentiles who know the law and the prophets, who know the Torah, who know Genesis and Exodus and know the story. In Acts 17, these are Gentiles who probably have very little exposure to the law and the prophets. So what does he talk about? He talks about their monuments, their religion, their poetry. He changes the discussion that still leads them to Jesus, but from a different thing. That's Acts 17. And take a few minutes tonight or this week and read that and kind of see the contrast, how Paul adjusts his message to the crowd. If you need to come tonight, do that while we stand and sing.